I don't do this very well, but I'm going to try to get to the point because we're late and it's a holiday weekend. And so I'll try not to spend too much time as I can sometimes get off on bunny trails. I'll try to get in the spirit of where God's taken us, I think, even this morning. And Ruth, I just so much appreciate. You don't know, sometimes with the word that you have to release, just what it means to somebody. Yeah. Today it's for me, because I've really struggled with whether this was the right presentation, and just kind of sealed that I think I'm in the right neighborhood. So we've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and we're supposed to be done. And and Brad told me this is a freebie for us in the trade. A freebie is just, he said, you can do anything you want. You know, he's going to start another series next week, but this was free. He said, preach on whatever you want. And so, you know, I said, big Bible, lots to speak on, and started trying to find something that I wanted to speak on, and you know, and I did. I found something I wanted to speak on, but it's kind of odd, and wasn't sure where to go with it. But as you know, time went along, even last week in the testimonies, there was something in that that struck a chord with me about our being transparent, our being just, you know, open to share who we really are and what we're all about, and you know, who God is to us. And so this kind of a little extension of the servanthood message for anyone that might remember. I preached about a month ago on servanthood, and kind of goes in that vein and kind of into a couple other places. But like I say, I want to cut through this a little quicker than what I had planned here. But Psalm 18 and 35, I've been struck with this since before Christmas, and this kind of part of what I found in this passage and where I'd like to go is Psalm 18 and 35. David said, thy kindness has made me great. Thy kindness has made me great. And I've kind of wrestled with that scripture a little bit over the last couple months, because I understand thy kindness, it's you've made me great part that I kind of struggle with, because I think that's kind of presumptuous to think that you might be great in any manner, you know. But it's the kindness of God that has changed our lives in such a manner, like that's what I've come to anyways, that it's the kindness of God that's changed us to the place where we've gone from dark to light. We've changed our way of thinking. We've changed everything about who we were. And as I thought about that, I remembered that years and years ago, different things happened in my life. Remember, you know, my whole testimony of a friend of mine and his little son died, and that struck me. It gripped my heart. But really, even out of that, the place that I found myself in was a great fear that I didn't know God and I was going to burn in hell. And I started kind of moving my way towards God because of this picture. I didn't want to end up shoveling coal. I had this Sunday school picture that you spent your life shoveling coal in this nasty place by yourself. It never ended. I was 28 years old, and that's all I could see. And somehow that wasn't really appealing to me to come and meet with God, right? I mean, it was almost enough to scare me, but it wasn't appealing. And then one time my son was sick, and we were sitting in Sick Kids, and God came and visited me. And I was far away from him, but he came and he spoke to me and he touched me. I'm telling you the story of he wrapped his arm around me. I mean, I don't know how that happens, but I felt the presence of God in this little waiting room at Sick Kids Hospital. And he said to me, your son will be all right. It was the kindness of God caused me at that point to run after him. Yeah. And so I've been remembering this and thinking about this and pondering about the kindness of God and just the goodness of who he is. And sounds pretty generic and pretty, you know, and we're all Christian. We're kind. That's who we are. It was funny, as I was working on this a little bit, I went up to bed and put the radio on, and Joyce Meyer was on. I don't listen to Joyce Meyer a whole lot, but she happened to be on, and almost the only thing I heard her say was something about, you know, we're all Christians. We're supposed to be kind. She says, I want to tell you, some of the most unkind people I've ever met are in the church. That's not a very nice, you know, expression, but there may be some truth. So I want you to get this, that we can practice kindness in greater measure. Just because we're Christian doesn't always mean that we're necessarily completely kind. So I want to talk just a little bit about this, because you know, kindness is one of those that, if we're calling this a discipline, whatever it is, it's really quite easy to show kindness, We don't have to be rich or poor or super spiritual, or this isn't really one of the hard ones. Fasting's hard. Talk about the discipline. You can't eat. That's hard. That's a discipline. Kindness is simply being kind to people, being nice. It should be our nature, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, I'd like to just kind of quickly go over this, and near the end, I want to go in a different neighborhood, but it kind of fits. So in Jeremiah chapter 38, and I don't know if I can read all this because I say I want to make some time up here. But anyways, let's start at verse 7 of chapter 38. And just know that Jeremiah was a prophet. He was preaching all the time to these people. And God had given him the word and said, you know, go preach to these people. They're not going to listen to you anyways. But go preach. There's your ministry. Boy, you think you got it tough in ministry. There's Jeremiah's ministry. Go and preach to a people that really aren't going to listen to you. And so he'd been doing that. And he had the word of the Lord, and he gave it to the king, and he said, you know, king, here's what's going to happen, and you know, you need to surrender to the foreign army that's coming in. If you surrender, you'll be okay. And all these guys around him said, you know, don't surrender. What are you, nuts? Like, we're Gary knows, we're Rambo. Rambo don't quit, right? You don't give in. You never give up. So we're not giving up. So they said, in fact, what you need to do is throw Jeremiah in a pit somewhere. Let him die. Just get rid of him. And so he did. The king vacillated, and he was always, whoever spoke loudest, that's who the king would listen to. And he said, yeah, put Jeremiah in a pit. So pick it up at verse 7. And he says, but Ebed-Melech. Now, that's I want you to remember that name. Any of you young people are married, going to have children? My wife, I would have come up with that years ago for Diane. Well, she would have killed me. I would have been pushing for that. Ebed-Melech. What a wonderful name. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern. He will die right where he is because of the famine, for there is no bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take 30 men from here under your authority, bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority, went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom, and took from there worn-out clothes and worn-out rags, and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, now put these worn-out clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. So that's your scripture passage for today. So, as I told you, this is one of those things. I love the Word of God, okay? One of the reasons I love the Word of God, because there's stories like this in here. And I am a firm believer that God didn't put anything in the Bible that we weren't supposed to draw something out of, right? I've spent my 30-some-odd years of being saved trying to figure out why Elisha called bears out. And that's one of the young men's favorite. And just so you know, I'm 60 years old and haven't really figured out why Elisha called bears out. Why that's in the scripture, but I'll go to my deathbed trying to figure out exactly what that is. This was another one. I read this at one time, and I thought, that's a really interesting story. What caught me was, what's with the rags, right? I don't know if anybody else gets this, but I did. I have been stuck on this for a long time. What's with the rags? God didn't put in that this guy pulled him out of the cistern, but made the point of going and getting some rags to protect them without there wasn't a purpose to that. All right? That's just my theory. That's just where I live. So I want to just really quickly kind of say again to you that there's this area where this Ebed-Melech guy, I really like him because he exhibits this nature of a kindness that should really be ours as Christians. Right? If you know anything about this guy, it says he was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a slave in the king's palace, as it were. If I'm made to understand it right, he was actually the overseer of the king's harem of women. That was his job. So he had a bit of position in the palace, as it were. But ultimately he was a slave, and his connection to Jeremiah was almost nil, basically. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a guy that was hanging around with Jeremiah, so this wasn't his countryman. It wasn't anywhere where we read that they were specifically good friends or anything else. What happened here, I just feel what happened here was this was a man that had a kindness of God upon his heart. He saw somebody that was being treated unjustly and said, this thing needs to get corrected. You know, it's real easy for us to stick up for our own, right? It's really easy for me to be kind to Elsa Marie because she's a nice lady and I go to church with her, and she's just easy to be kind to. But it's a little different when it's somebody else. We just see injustice, and that kind of level of kindness, kind of, we might feel bad, but we generally don't put ourselves into the place that Ebed-Melech did. Because he went to the king and he said, you know, he didn't just say, hey, king, I think you're making a bad move here. If you read it, he says, hey, those guys gave you really bad advice. And you need to fix this. You need to take that man out of the pit and pull him up and get. And he didn't even say for your own benefit because he's a man of God or anything else. He just said, here's somebody that unjustly is being punished and he needs to get taken out of that place. I don't know if that strikes you at all. Me, I thought that was kind of neat. This guy just, he has a pure kindness to him about, you know, what's wrong needs to be made right. I got it in my heart to have that kind of kindness to people around and about me. And it just, it made me think about that, that's kind of a place we need to be. We need to find ourselves to just have a different level. And believe me, everything I speak of today, I don't want you to lack discernment here. I don't want you to go running off into this place of, you know, just giving away your house because that's a kind thing to do. I'm not advocating for things like that. I mean, we have to use discernment, but there's this level of a new place of kindness and care for people around us that I just believe that's, go back to that scripture, it's the kindness of God, right, that draws me to him. It's his kindness that brings us into that place, right? That if we practice that, if we recognize that, there's very few people, when we speak to them of the wrath of God and the judgment of God, if you're trying to win them over to God, I don't know that they're going to see that a whole lot. You know, they're not going to be real eager to come and to get to know who God is. But if we present to them the kindness of God, you know, they'll be a lot quicker to act on these things. I want to jump almost right to the end of my notes because it is late. And I want to speak to you about this because this whole area of being kind and of helping and this whole thing of the rags, I'm really stuck on this idea of the rags. And when Ruth had that word this morning, I want you to know that it's very much in line with kind of where I'd like to go with this. It's because, see, in our helping people, in our kindness, in our attempt to win people to the Lord and to show them the goodness of who God is, we can end up hurting them at times. Did you ever, you know, does that make any sense? Like, they were going to pull Jeremiah out of the pit. And, you know, if you were me, I'd probably toss a rope down and say, grab onto this Jeremiah and I'll try to pull you out, right? And end up, you know, possibly going in the pit yourself, or even if you got some slings, you put it around this guy's, you know, armpits, and he'd end up with them all cut or chafed from the rope, or, you know, pulling his shoulder out of joint, or whatever it might be, right? There's times when even in our kindness, we can actually hurt people, you know, by trying to do that. And I don't know if you can really gather this. I don't know if you're really getting this. How can you hurt people with kindness? So I tell you a story again of back in the day when we were just punks, me and Diane, and I got saved. We're just young, and I got saved, and Diane hadn't. And we attended this church, which was kind of a growing, a lot of new salvations, a lot of young Christians in it that were. I always like the scripture that talks about zeal without wisdom. And that was us. We had all kinds of zeal, very little wisdom. Didn't really know the things of God, didn't know how to listen to them, but we were on fire. And so I was saved, and Diane wasn't, and I, all my zeal, I made lots of errors. But anyways, one of the things I did was I used to always petition the women in the church, this little group of women, said, pray for my wife, pray for my wife. You know, bring to salvation, pray for my wife. Right? And they would. They did all this, did lots of things, called her lots of times. invited her out to stuff, and she didn't respond. Not, you know, just kind of, but anyways. But they were kind. It was eventually their kindness that won her over. She will testify to the kindness. But one instance, she was home, and I got home from work. She started telling me a story that she was home. Woman called her from the church. One of the nice ladies in the church called. And in the midst of all this, you have to understand, my wife's unsaved. Her best friend has been diagnosed with cancer, has two little kids, eventually passed away. I'm not sure where this was in the whole of the story, but I just remember this is what she was living in. Right, a woman that doesn't know God, has a friend that's very ill, her best friend that's real ill, very parallel to us, couple of kids. We could understand that whole picture. And so in the course of the conversation, Diane says to the woman, I'm kind of mad at God. All right, I don't condemn my wife. She said, I'm kind of mad at God. My friend's got cancer, and I don't get it. My husband, you know, spends more time than he should away from home, serving God, as it were, going to church, away from our family, doing these things that, you know, you're telling me about this God, and I'm just kind of a little mad at him right now because my friend's got cancer. And with that, this woman, in all her great kindness, started yelling at her, you need to repent. Get down on your knees right now in your kitchen floor and repent before God for what you said, right? And she had zeal, and she's a kind lady. To this day, she sends us Christmas cards from her and her cat. Like, she's a nice lady. But in her effort, in her attempt to be kind, she was really hurtful. She really hurt my wife. She really hurt me because I spent a lot of time after that trying to repair some things that got damaged, like with Diane's relationship with the church, never mind God. You know, she had kind of a handle on God, but now it was the church. And so I say all that just to say that, you know, this rag thing's important. And putting rags under there all of a sudden is really important to me. We need to, you know, we need to protect these people even when we're kind. Isaiah 42 and 3 says, he will not break the bruised reed. You know, sometimes we just, I say this as a caution that, when people are hurting, be very cautious how we approach them with our kindness. I like that earlier in the story, I was going to go into this, I don't want it too much, but the king had told him, take some other guys with you. Sometimes that's a good idea. Taking other people with you is a good idea. There's safety in many counselors, the word says. That, you know, you get more people, you get more ideas, more wisdom, a lot of things. That's a good thing, right? So, Ebed-Melech, his name actually meant the servant of the king. That's what his name is, the servant of the king. And when you read the story, it tells you that this servant of the king interceded to the king, went to the king in prayer and said to him, there's a problem here for Jeremiah. I want to see him rescued. I want to show some kindness. He interceded. And I just want us to see that we're very much the same as Ebed-Melech, or that's who we should be, right? We should be those that intercede to the king for those that are stuck in the mud. Does that make any sense? So Jeremiah was stuck in the mud. He was going to drown in this cistern that was full of, you know, just kind of muddy water and that, and he was sinking in that place. And it just caused me to think about that Ebed-Melech interceded to the king and said, you know, help him get out. And it's kind of in the vein of what you said, Ruth, about these people. There's people all around us that are stuck in the mud, and we care about them. And we wanna get them out of that place, don't we? And what happens is sometimes we don't know how to do that. We don't even know. There's twofold in this to me in these rags. There's you can look at it either way, you know, because Ebed-Melech saw value in something that nobody else did, right? Those rags were down in the king's storehouse. They were scrap. They were put away for discard. Nowadays, we take them and we'd sell them to factories for cleaning rags and stuff, right? And now they can make a little money. There, they were just stashed away. They were just refuse. But somehow, Ebed-Melech saw some value in those rags. And I kind of parallel people that we have around us sometimes to those rags. Sometimes there's people that are we really do, we care about them, we love them, we want to see them come to salvation, but they're almost like those dirty rags. There doesn't seem to be a lot of value to them. Society's discarded them. the society, and even sometimes we as the church have said, you know, there's really no value in these people. Like, what are we going to do with them? We've tried, and we kind of give up, right? We just say, well, that's, you know, there's nothing else I can do. Somehow, the kindness of God has to come upon us to say, no, I wanna press in. I wanna try to help these people that nobody else seems to be concerned about. Those people that have seemed to be treated just like these rags. That there's a value in those things. There is a purpose. There's a usefulness, even in those lives. And by the same token, we can take the same thing on. I think it's really important for us to understand. We can say to ourselves, well, you know, I got so many holes in my in my armor, as it were. I got so many chinks in my armor. I couldn't help people. I got, you know, I'm coming with rags to try to help somebody that's really hurting and really in a place of trouble. I don't have the wisdom. I got sin all over me. So how could I help? What could I do with this form of sin? Well, last week I really found, I don't know about anybody else, and for whoever was here, I really found that encouraging last week. That really struck a chord with me last week when we had that sharing about the spiritual disciplines, because everybody that got up, Daryl got up and told us all about his bad fasting, right? that he really wasn't being very successful. Marichelle got up and said, the Lord spoke to me about worship and every day to worship. And by day two, she missed it. Right? And Elias got up and said, you know, I commissioned to read the Word of God. And within about a week, he had fallen 12 chapters behind, right? And somehow we can say to ourselves, what I was really encouraged by too in that was that exact word again, thy kindness has made thee great. Because in each case, every one of them was able to say at the end of the story, you know what, but I didn't give up. And God didn't give up on me. Didn't say that I'm of no value. Didn't say that that's, you know what, you're filthy, dirty rags, stick you in a closet, you have no value. He just said, no, keep pressing on. Keep, it's okay. And so they find themselves of a place of value and a place of purpose, right? And you know, there's many times I think that you got to understand, I'm not looking to set up a new plan of evangelism here necessarily, and I'm not trying to convince you that it's a great thing to share everything about yourself that's weak and failed. But I think when we have a little level of transparency, that can really be that every area of kindness to people that they need to see. You know? it's really not, in my mind, it's not really purposeful to, you know, go into the workplace and grab guys by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, I saw you buying a lottery ticket. You know, you're burning hell for that. I don't think they're really that encouraged by that. You know? I don't think they really want to know that God. Right? That's just my take. Yeah. I kind of tend to say, hey, you know, when you win the lottery, remember your good brother. I've been praying for you. They seem to receive that a little better. I don't know. I just think there's something in being a little transparent. You know, biblically, I heard a guy years ago talk about Peter and said Peter had a Me Too ministry. That, you know, for years after the fact, after he denied Christ, he would go out and speak to people, and people would say, oh, you know, I'm just a wretch and a dragon. I could never come to salvation because I'm just so bad. I've denied Christ. And Peter was able to say, me too. Me too. And then minister to him. Paul, if you read about Paul, he went into kings, Agrippa and Felix and all these guys. And right away he said to him, listen, here's my story. I persecuted Christians. I held coats while they got killed. I was the zealot of zealots for the things of God, but you know, but I fought against the way. I fought against Jesus, and he wasn't ashamed to testify that the change that was made by Jesus, the kindness of Jesus to change him in a manner to take something that was filthy, dirty rags and turn it into something, make a redemption story, was a ministry to these people. And I think that we don't have to, we don't want to wear this as a badge of honor, okay? Don't anybody go out and say, oh, when I was a kid, man, I hit up heroin all the time, and hey, look at me, you know, make yourself part of the club that way. But I think sometimes we can just share that we're not perfect. share that I've struggled with this area. I had a story the last couple of weeks. It just happened in the last couple of weeks at work, and a guy I work with, and you know, one of those guys that's difficult. He doesn't really like to talk to anybody. He doesn't share much. They call him the secret agent half the time because he just doesn't really share anything with anybody. So I was working with him the other day, and we got talking, and somehow in the story, I shared with him something about there's some addiction issues in our family, in you know, members of our family. And he had this kind of real shocked look on his face, and he said, "Well, you go to church and everything." I said, "Yeah, I do, but my family doesn't all do that. And you know, they got some mess. They just got some mess." And with that, he started to share to me about the issues he has with his own family member, one of his sister-in-laws, and how much he struggled with this. And we got to share for about a half an hour about how hard it is and how I'm working on this area of kindness. And it's not coming out all the time with my in-laws that are struggling with addictions and issues. And sometimes I'm not very kind. And I was able to share that with him. And I found it was a whole door got opened up. And it wasn't a place I wanted to go to. I don't want to share my dirty laundry to places, to people. I want everyone to think I would live a perfect life, and everybody I touch, I'm like, you know, the King Midas of Christianity. You know, I touch people and they turn to gold, right? And that's how I'd like them to perceive me. I mean, it's not a reality. So, you know, I was able to, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to tell you this guy's, you know, now reclaimed for Jesus or anything. But I've made a relationship because I was able to open a door, a little transparency, say to him, here's what I'm walking into. We share this same thing. We're not so very different, right? And they're like these dirty rags that we're afraid to share, or afraid to let anyone see. We say, oh, I couldn't use that in any manner. I'm going to hide it, in fact. Sometimes God, you know, that God's that big that he can take the nastiest and dirtiest things that we have to present before him, and he can turn it into something that's really useful, purposeful, even for good. You know, that Thomas, when Thomas said, you know, like, I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe that all of this is true. What did Jesus say? He said, touch my wounds. That really struck me. I read that somewhere. He said, touch my wounds, Thomas. He didn't say, here's who I am and here's who I'm going to be. He said, Thomas, touch my wounds. And then you believe. Then he came to a place of belief. It was in a wounded area that actually Thomas came to a place of belief. And so for us, the same thing. We have these dirty rags that sometimes we might just want to share with people because it might be the thing that changes. Ecclesiastes, Darrow likes this scripture, and I stole it from Darrow once. I actually did a funeral and used this. Stole Darrow's scripture because I thought it was appropriate and good. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has also set eternity in their heart. He set eternity in the heart of every man. I think that's how one of the Bibles terms it. You know, every man has that place of eternity set in their heart. I really believe that they want to live eternally. They don't know how to get there a lot of times, or they don't want to do the work to get there. But there's eternity. The Word of God says eternity is in the heart of every man. They're aware of it. They're thinking about it somewhere in the back of their brain. It might be stuck way back in that pea, but it's there, and they're thinking about what's going to happen to them at some point. There's sometimes different ways that we need to reach them. We need to be just kind of, I guess that's what I present today. There's some, just be discerning and consider that sometimes our transparency is the thing that's going to touch the person that would seem to be so far removed from the things of God that we may reach them just by being transparent and saying, you know what, I'm not perfect. I've got dirty rags here. I've got some, and again, hear me out. I'm not trying to tell you that's, you know, run out and tell everybody every sordid secret of your life. Be discerning and hear God and know when that might be appropriate. But, yeah. So with that, I think, yeah, we're going to close. So, Father, I just thank you that you, Father, are good. You are kind. And you, Father, make us great. Your word says your kindness has made me great. Father, I thank you that you take even those things that would seem far from great, those things that would be utter failings to us, And Father, you can redeem them. You can turn them into something that's marvelous and purposeful. Father, I thank you that, Father, you just, even as Ruth prayed, Father, you have people round and about us that you're desiring to bring in. And so, Father, we just come into agreement with that on this day. And we ask, Father, that you would reveal to us the plan and the purpose, the methodology, as it were, Father, for those that need to be shared in this manner, in a transparent manner, for those that just need to be shown simple kindness, for those that need to be loved in a little deeper manner, those that, Father, we just need to give a little space and let them find their way, see Jesus in us. Father, we just present them to you on this morning. We thank you for your word, for your revelation of these things. And so, Father, we just desire to walk in them. So, Father, we just bless you and we thank you for what you're doing in this house on this day, in Jesus' name.